Blog Talk Radio. This to be the place where God lives. He resides in our worship. He resides in our praise to Him. He resides in us. So have your way, Jesus.
Yeah. Well, we say praise the Lord, and we're so grateful tonight to know that the Lord is having his way. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. This is Elder Melvin G. Peoples, Jr. from Mending God's People's Ministry, sitting in tonight for Evangelist Hannah and Prophetess Teresa of Kingdom Builders International. We just said thank and praise God for his goodness, for his mercy and his grace. I'm also here tonight to deliver the word of the Lord. And as always, I say it is of the Lord's mercies that we have not been consumed, because his compassions fail not, and they are renewed each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. So tonight we have a wonderful word from the Lord, I believe, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. I desire your prayers for me, that God would give me words of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and help me to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray that the word will find a soft place in your heart tonight. Without any further delay, we're going to get into the word of the Lord. Tonight we're going to be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and after we read, then we will take our topic or our subject matter for tonight. Beginning at verse number 1 in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. It was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel." And I'm going to read that 12th passage again. "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel." I want to talk about something tonight that's probably not very popular with believers, but it's the truth, and as a man of God, it's important that I stick with the things that God give me to speak. And we want to talk about the issues of suffering and affliction, and the thought for tonight is the principles of multiple fiction. The principles of multiple fiction. A principle is a fundamental truth. It is a law or a motivating force upon which others are based. It can be considered a rule of conduct or an essential element or quality that produces a specific effect. I have, by the Spirit of God, for the sake of this message, coined the term multiple affliction, which is the combination of the words multiply and affliction. As we just read in the scriptures, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. They grew materially, they grew numerically, and they grew influentially. Multiple affliction, praise the Lord, in a natural or practical sense, whenever something is multiplied, it produces that object or that item exponentially or in ordinary proportions. In the laws of God, there is no such limitations as to what he is able to produce from what is seemingly contrary to the natural laws and principles. In the laws which govern natural production, there are natural rules which remain consistent. For example, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and 12 that the earth brought forth grass, and that the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed was in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. But the laws which govern spiritual productivity do not adhere to this principle or limitation. As believers, we often attempt to rationalize, humanize, or theorize the ways of God to fit into our own theological expectations. The consequence is that we are often disappointed, and in some cases, our faith is temporarily shipwrecked because we have founded our hopes on an erroneous belief system. Many times we are blindsided when God allows certain levels of trial to enter into our lives. That's why Brother Peter wrote to the church in 1 Peter, said, "Beloved, don't you think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you?" That word strange comes from a Greek word, xenos, and it means alien. So Peter is saying, don't think it's strange if there's some alien thing is happening to you. He said, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." Praise the Lord. The prophet Isaiah dealt with the same issue. Praise the Lord. In Isaiah 55, he says, "The Lord speaking through him says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts." Much of our spiritual agony when we go through great trial and affliction and tribulation is rooted in this reality. Many believers are blindsided because we have bought into a theology which suggests that God has a covering over us in which he will only allow a certain level of trial and personal tribulation to come into our lives. Some of us believe that God's goodness, which many of us believe is confined to our comfort and our joy and our material blessings, will produce in us his divine reflection. And this is a common area of deception prevalent in many sectors of the church community today. We have waved the banner of health and wealth and prosperity as the marketing scheme to evangelize the lost. The problem is that we have not psychologically prepared many brothers and sisters for the flip side of the spiritual reality coin, which is trial and tribulation, and in some cases, potentially death. In many cases, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord, their faith has been shipwrecked because they have been bred in a theology which subtly promotes a contempt for the value of the trying of their faith. It is of grave importance, brothers and sisters, that we embrace very early in our walk with God that he has ordained a level of suffering for all of us. And it can come from any source. It can come through relationships. It can come through sickness. It can come through financial struggles. It can come through persecution. It can come from the church. And of course, it can come from the world. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. There was a certain disciple at Damascus. His name was Ananias. And the Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision. And Ananias responded and said, "Here I am, Lord." And so the Lord said to him, "I want you to get up. I want you to rise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas." He said, "Because there's one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying."
And in a vision he had seen Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said to the Lord, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he even has authority from the chief priest to bind and all of those who call on the name of the Lord. But the Lord said to him, go. For this Paul is a chosen vessel, and he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He says at the end of his dialogue with Ananias, he says, therefore, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He was a chosen vessel, but great suffering, amen, was waiting on him. We are so misguided in the modern church that we equate suffering and we equate persecution and pain as an indication of God's disfavor. And we believe that wealth and health and prosperity is proof of his disfavor. Amen. The world many times has more wealth and more health and greater prosperity than we do. But they do not have a living Savior. They do not have a God, amen, who has chosen us, amen, out of the world to be a people unto him. Brother James had to deal, amen, with the issues of suffering. He said to the church, my brethren, count it all joy. In other words, make a conscientious awareness and a decision, amen, that when you fall into various trials, you should know that the trying or the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Many brothers and sisters covet the spiritual maturity and the benefits of being a soldier in the army of the Lord, but they mistakenly believe that it is an automatic component of our spiritual inheritance, born of comfort and ease. The children of Israel were in a foreign land of the Egyptians, and the hand of God was upon them to prosper them. The Egyptians began to notice they were prospering greatly, and they became afraid of them. And in their daily interactions, the Egyptians, undoubtedly, what had happened, had become aware that the Israelites' claims of the God of all gods, Yahweh. So they began to afflict them, but it only produced and multiplied their prosperity and success. As children of God, many of us have been theologically victimized by the notion that God is more concerned about our joy and happiness than he is concerned about his purpose in us. It is a very hard lesson, amen, to project to the modern Laodicean church that our emphasis on wealth and health and prosperity is not the evangelical message which God wants to give to the world. He did not spare his only begotten son from the trials and afflictions of this world, and neither should we expect our comfort and ease to be God's priority for us in this dispensation of grace and truth. That would be an insult to every martyr and to everyone who has sacrificed their life and social status and their personal resources for the cause of Christ. Hallelujah. Isaiah the eagle-eyed prophet, when he talked about Jesus, amen, most of our vision of Jesus, most of our concept of Jesus, most of our idea of Jesus is this happy-go-lucky man that's always smiling. But Jesus, praise the Lord, was not always smiling. Jesus was not always, amen, that happy-go-lucky depiction that we see commonly in the world. Isaiah said he was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we didn't esteem him. Surely, he said, we had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Father did not send his son on a mission, amen, to redeem humanity by giving him the equivalent of a five-star vacation from heaven. And likewise, God did not redeem us from the bondage of sin and death to be distracted with the pursuit, amen, of wealth and prosperity. Much of what God wants to produce in us is produced through the multiplication of afflictions. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, amen, he said in Hebrews chapter 5, he said that in another place you are a priest forever, speaking concerning Melchizedek, concerning the typology of Christ. According to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. And the scripture says, though he was a son, speaking concerning Jesus, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Amen. When you talk about the principles of multiplication, amen, I believe that there are five, at least by this message that God has given me. Number one, number one reason why God afflicts us or he multiplies affliction is to reveal his faithfulness. Nothing proves God's favor better than when he literally gets in the fire with us. Many believers see affliction solely as a satanic attack, and they fail to see the instrumentality of God in it. Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good. The psalmist said, and to make my point concerning God's faithfulness in multiple affliction, the psalmist said in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's talk about the rod and the staff for a moment. You see, a rod is for correction. The rod is used correctively. Proverbs 22 says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. Many times as we walk with God, we have hidden foolishness that we're not aware of, and God uses the rod of correction to purge it from our spirit, to cause us to develop spiritually, to grow up and to mature in him. Hallelujah. And he says in the 23rd Psalm, your staff comforts me. You see, the staff is there to support. The staff is there to give guidance. Hallelujah. It's a typology of the Holy Spirit, that when the Spirit of truth has come, it will lead and guide us into all truth. The Hebrew boys learned that lesson. In Daniel chapter number 3, King Nebuchadnezzar became angered with them, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, because of their refusal to bow, were cast into a burning fiery furnace. The Bible says that they were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was very, very hot, the fire killed the men who took Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego up to toss them in. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he looked in haste and he spoke to his counselors. He said, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true king. He said, look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man. When you go through the fire, when you go through the trials of multiple affliction, God is showing you his faithfulness. He's in the fire with us. Hallelujah. And the beauty of this is, and this is a spiritual revelation here, those four men were not bound and not by sight. Hallelujah. They were mobile. They were free. Trials should not bind us. Trials come to give us greater liberty and greater freedom and greater power in God. Hallelujah. Nebuchadnezzar went to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they came from the fire, the Bible says, the fire had no power over them. The hair on their head was not singed. Their garments were not affected. And the smell of fire was not on them. Only a God can take you through the most painful trials and tribulations of life and have you come out smelling like a rose. Hallelujah. The cloud of fire combined them. They walked in a greater level of freedom in that fire. Many people, as well as believers, praise the Lord, we walk in a level of freedom as long as we have comfort. But these brothers were in the fire because, as I said, number one, God wanted to show himself to be faithful. Hallelujah. Multiple fiction number two. A father's love language and a son's confirmation. And when I say son, that's no gender issue. There's no male or female in Christ. Hallelujah. But it is the father's love language. You see, when God afflicts you, it is his love language. When he allows various trials and tribulations to come into your life, it is his love language. It's the love language and the son of a father and the confirmation for a son. As humans, we got such a flawed love language, which is basically primarily the byproduct of our various cultural backgrounds and traditions. Many are built on an overemphasis of giving material gifts and inheritance instead of moral and spiritual values. The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, do not despise or have, the Greek word is oligorio, which means to have little regard. You must learn to appreciate and value and not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't allow the devil to corrupt your heart when you're going through and become bitter with God. Thank him and praise him. And he says, don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. That word scourges deals with a cat of nine tails. It was broken bones with a leather thong, which was used to inflict serious pain upon those who were being on trial for doing certain violations. And the apostle uses this language because sometimes when God is chasing you, it's not a pain-free experience, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. But it said, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son he receives. And he goes on to say, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are, the King James Version says, you are a bastard, which means illegitimate and not sons. So never let the devil and false theology make you believe that because you're experiencing hardships, God doesn't love you. That's a lie from the pit. And unfortunately, it's coming across the pulpit in many of our theological circles in the Christian community. Hallelujah. The one son is there whom a father does not chasten. But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, brothers and sisters, he says we're illegitimate. We had human fathers who corrected us. My dad would give me a whipping, and I only got one time. Growing up, he got me one time. And our human fathers corrected us, and we gave them respect. And the apostle says, shall we not much more readily be the subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, that is our natural fathers, for a few days chasten us as it seemed best to them. Sometimes your natural dad would get you for nothing. I grew up with people that their father would spank them and whip them for any reason. Personal reasons, ungodly reasons. Maybe he was just abusive. But it talks about they did it for a short season. And he did it as it seemed best to them. But Jesus, he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, brothers, get this in your spirit tonight. My sisters, get this in your spirit tonight. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, pay attention to that word afterward, because God has a bigger purpose. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hallelujah. That was point number two. Multiple affliction is a father's love language to a son or a spiritual daughter. And to that son, it is the confirmation of his love. When God takes the time to allow your life to be afflicted with multiple afflictions, he's saying, I love you, I care about you, I'm concerned about you, I'm developing you, I'm allowing you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of me. Praise the Lord. Multiple affliction. Principle number three. Principle number three is for repentance, restoration, but most of all, spiritual maturity. You see, after the severe trials of life and correction from God, there's a level of maturity. Let's think about Job. After Job had gone through it, I won't take the time to deal with the trials and the tribulations of Job, but we know that Job lost his children. He had a great tragedy. He lost his possessions. His body was attacked. He had sore boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Well, most of us are familiar with that story. But what Job didn't understand was that in his own self-righteous way, he did not understand the mechanisms of God. Many of us are not theologically aware of God's ways, and so when we are attacked by the enemy, when God allows the devil to come onto our territory and cause severe trial and tribulation, we lose hope because no one told us. But guess what, brothers and sisters? I'm old enough to remember a song that was written back in the late 60s. And maybe the tip of the 70s, but in that song, one of the lines of that song said, I beg your pardon, I didn't promise you a rose garden. And it's important that most of us understand God did not promise you a rose garden, brothers and sisters. But Job, after he had gone through, Job said to the Lord, he said, Lord, I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. He says, you ask, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? You see, Job got to run in his mouth in complaint. about things that he had no way of knowing, things that were too deep, too profound. How can we argue with what God allows in our life when God is omniscient? That is, he has all knowledge in the universe. How can we argue with one who is omnipotent? That is, he has all power in the universe. How can we argue with one who is omnipresent? That means he's everywhere, inhabiting all of space throughout eternity. But Job said that I had heard things that I did not understand, that things that were too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job pleaded with God. He said, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. So this is the dialogue that took place prior to this dialogue, where Job had asked, wanted to question God. What Job came to was, he said, I have heard of you. Well, this is a powerful passage of truth. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see thee, therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. When Job said, I've heard of him by the hearing of the ear, many times our theology doesn't go any further than our natural ear. God is speaking to us, and he's trying to speak to our spirit. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. But Job said, I've heard what they said about you. I heard the theology. I heard what was shared in the marketplace. I heard by the hearing of the ear. But because of his multiple affliction, he says, I now see you. Multiple affliction is designed to give you a deeper depth and a greater revelation of God. Hallelujah. And when Job said, I see myself, therefore he said, I abhor, I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. The reason why we find it easy to complain when God takes us through is because we have not seen ourselves. We do not understand by his spiritual mirror, which is the word of God, that he's trying to build us up in our most holy faith. Hallelujah. You see, Job's revelation of God never transcended the bad theology he had received. Like many of us believers today, his multiple affliction caused his understanding of God to transcend the outer court to the inner court, a more intimate and a personal experience with God. Hallelujah. Job's friends was dumbfounded. They accuse him of being a sinner because he was suffering. How often do we do that when we see a brother or sister struggling and going through hardships of finance and their body is afflicted? We sometimes accuse them of being sinners, but Job's friends had to repent. Hallelujah. Because many of us had the same misguided notion as Job's friends that these type of things do not happen to the righteous. But the Bible says, the word of the Lord says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them from them all. Sometimes we are afflicted in multiple times. Brother Peter wrote to the church. He said, you need to be sober and be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom we may devour. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing. Knowledge is important. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Folks in the world, we're going through the same stuff they're going through. But the difference is, as Peter goes on to say, but the God of grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, hallelujah. He says, after you have suffered for a while, he will make you perfect. That is, that word perfect means mature. He will establish, strengthen, and settle you. Hallelujah. Multiple affliction, what it does, brothers and sisters, it deepens our relationship with God. helps us to learn ourselves as well as the ways of God. And it burns the impurities from our lives. That's why the writer in the 119th Psalm says, before I was afflicted. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He said, but now have I kept thy word. Hallelujah. You see, sometimes God afflicts us because we are going astray. But when the psalmist was brought back into a proper relationship, amen, in a harmonious communion of spirit with God, he says, but now have I kept thy word. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, that was principle number three, which means multiple affliction brings repentance, restoration, and most of all, spiritual maturity. Principle number four, multiple affliction produces the love of God, the agape. Many of us think that we have love already. We were warm, kind, we had perhaps an eros love, which is erotic love. We had perhaps a storge or a philanthropia, which is the Greek word philanthropist, so we were giving in kind. But multiple affliction will produce in us the agape love, which is the love of God. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He said, but not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Paul said, we glory in tribulation. If you got some praise, if you got some honor, if you got some glory, let it be in tribulation. Nothing offends the devil more than to see glory in tribulation. And why do we glory in tribulation? Because we know something. We know something. Paul said we glory in tribulation knowing. Knowing knowledge is important. Amen. When you walk with God, because if you don't understand that God will afflict you and he will multiply afflictions, the enemy can overthrow your faith. He says knowing. And knowing what this tribulation does for me in Romans 5. It all starts with tribulation. Tribulation works patience. Everybody want to be patient. I remember a story once of, and you may have heard it before. I remember a story of a person after church service went up to their pastor. And said, pastor, pray for me, that God will give me patience. When pastor put his hand on that child of God's head and said, Lord, give him trouble and tribulation. And the child of God jumped back and said, what's that? He said, you asked for patience. Well, tribulation works patience in us. We think comfort and ease makes you patient. We think having everything go your way makes you patient. And then what patience does for you, patience will give you some experience with God. You'll see that, as somebody once said, amen, in an old praise, they said, the Lord may not come when you want to, but he's always on time. It will give you some experience with God, and the experience will give you hope. Hope is so important. We don't want to lose hope because if you lose hope, hallelujah. When you lose hope, that's it. And we don't talk much about the issue of hope. And Paul says that hope maketh not ashamed. You see, in the ancient world, not so much in the modern world, it was a shame in some places to be a Christian. They were serving a God that claimed to be the God of the universe. They served a God that claimed to be the owner of the cattle upon a thousand hills. They served a God that claimed to be their healer, their prosperity and their blessing. But yet, many times they were poor. Many times they were sick. Many times they were afflicted. Many times God did not move in their behalf. And so it was a possibility that they would have shame. But the scripture says hope won't let you be ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. As I said, principle number four produces the love of God, the agape. Some of us are really just acting out of our natural character. Many of us have a love mannerism, but we don't have the agape love of God. We say the right thing, we do the right thing, but it's not coming from the right place. Hallelujah. Principle number four. It produces the love of God. Principle number five, and the final one. Multiple affliction produces the humility often necessary to be entrusted with great spiritual wealth. I'm not talking about natural wealth. A lot of people have natural wealth. They don't have necessarily spiritual wealth. But the humility of, and the afflictions that are often necessary to be entrusted with spiritual wealth. It's not a coincidence, brothers and sisters, that when God saved the Apostle Paul, and we read it earlier in this lesson, how the Lord was going to make it known what great things he must suffer for his name's sake. The Lord entrusted Paul with great spiritual depth and wealth, but he also made his suffering comparable. Many of the things that he went through gave him the roots and the great spiritual depth and the knowledge that he needed concerning the love and the grace of God and the gospel of grace. Paul was a man that could boast of great spiritual visions and revelations. But much of what he got was because of multiple afflictions, brother and sister. It made me think about Paul in, I believe, in 2 Corinthians 12. He talked about how it was not expedient for him to glory. He talked about how I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. If I start running my mouth, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but he talks about himself in the second person in that dialogue. You get a chance to read it sometimes. He says, I once knew a man in Christ. He said, about 14 years ago. Now, he said, whether in the body. I can't tell you whether it was out of the body. The only thing I know, it happened. He said, I can't tell you, but God knows. He said, this man, such a one, was caught up to the third heaven, God's throne. Hallelujah. And he says, I knew that man, how that he was caught up to paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He said, of such a one, I'm going to glory. Now, he's talking about himself in a very indirect way. He said, yet of myself, I will not glory, but in my infirmities. And he said, though I desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I shall say the truth. He said, but I'm holding back. He said, I am forbearing lest any man should think of me above what I seem to be, or that he hear of me. And he said, lest I should be exalted, lest somebody exalt me above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Notice what he says there. Because of the abundance of the revelation, because of the profound depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God and his understanding, reconciling the difference between the Old Testament law and the dispensation of grace. He said, there was given to me. Notice how he claims the suffering. He claims the multiple affliction as a gift from God. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he says, when it happened, he said, I sought the Lord three times that he might remove it from me. When you're going through, brother, there's nothing wrong with seeking God and trying to find out what's going on. But when he saw God, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You can shout right now, brothers and sisters, God's purpose in your life is to make us more dependent upon him. His strength is manifest in us when we are brought to the end of our own ability. For he says, my strength, glory to Jesus, is made perfect in weakness. He said, most gladly, therefore I will glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmity and in reproaches and in necessities and in persecution and in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak. Oh, hallelujah. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In every one of these biblical examples, brothers and sisters, of multiple fiction, the children of God were enhanced by the maturing process, and they were instrumental in promoting the purposes of the kingdom of God. We must understand that we are not, and I emphasize this, we are not in the season of reward. We're in the season of assignment. We're in the season of mission. And our assignment is the furtherance of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. To everything there's a season, amen, and at a time every purpose under heaven. And we must understand, my brothers and sisters, that God has given us these multiple afflictions to build us up, to prepare us for the work of God. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, as the apostle said, and we read it earlier in this lesson. Love God in season and out of season. When things are going good, when things are going bad, understand that God has a purpose. It's not out of control. It's not beyond his ability to change the circumstance, brothers and sisters. Never let the devil cause you to feel that way. But he has a purpose. And the principles of multiple fiction are designed to build character, to build confidence, to make us a more effective witness. Praise the Lord. It's so important, brothers and sisters, that we understand that God loves us, but whom he loves, he chastens. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. I'm so thankful tonight for the opportunity to have shared this word, talking about the principles of multiple affliction. Don't think that God has forgotten about you. Don't let a devil make you think that you're not saved, that you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't let him make you think that you've been an outcast from God, because he loves you. He loves you more than you will ever know. Praise the Lord. I thank you very much tonight for this great opportunity. My name is Elder Melvin G. Peoples, Jr. I'm of Mending God's People. Praise the Lord. Mending God's People at yahoo.com. You can also contact me at www.gracealone or www.grace,
grace-alone.net. That dash is important. www.grace-alone.net. Or you can reach me at area code 219-801-5804. Or you can reach me at facebook.com/mendinggodspeople. God bless you tonight, brothers and sisters. You have just heard the principles of multiple affliction. God bless you, and I love you very much.
Lord, you're reigning victorious.